tonight. Thank you for coming. You could be doing anything else tonight, but I'm so thankful to see your faces because today we're going to spend time in the Word. And I want to thank again Pastor Mel for the opportunity to minister. You know, my intention every time, even coming up, sharing the pulpit to minister, whether it's teaching or exhorting, is not just to preach, but it's to build up. It's to build up because I believe that, I mean, that's the whole crux of really what the church is all about. It's about building one another, encouraging and building. The whole part of ministry that has come together is that, not that I would display or build up my own ministry or opportunity, it's that you and I, that we can be like iron sharpening iron, and that together we can gather around the Word of God, and that I could be used by the Holy Spirit to build your faith and to help enlarge you in all that God has called. You know, it's amazing because I'm so thankful for the body of Christ, because really without one another, I mean, we wouldn't even last probably one day walking with the Lord, if you really think about it. I mean, I often thought, you know, God, why did you, you know, Adam had it good. You know, it's just him and God. Adam didn't ask for a wife. He probably didn't know to ask for a wife. He wasn't even alive long enough to ask for a wife because the Bible says within the same day God created Adam, he created a woman. So the amazing thing is that, I mean, you think, well, God, it's, you know, it's just him and you. And, you know, why is that? And how God saw to it, he said that we need to bring, obviously, that man shall not be alone. So he created another human being, his wife. But not just that, but the very fact that there needed to be another human being in the earth. And so it really goes to show that God, as powerful and wonderful as our relationship is with him, and that he's the one that we seek after and worship, but it's also important to build relationships one with one another. And that's the beautiful thing. And so God, since the beginning, he's the one who saw it too. He goes, you know what, Adam? I'm glad we have this thing going on, but we're going to have somebody else also in the mix. And so when we think of the body of Christ, you know, it's a whole one body, but of many relationships about one relationship. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm so thankful for the body of Christ because really, you know, people have come to me and they said, well, you know, maybe what you share was anointing or anointed or whatever. And to be honest with you, other than having a walk and a fellowship with God and just growing, and I have a lot to grow into, I'm thankful for brothers and sisters who have prayed me into the kingdom, who've ministered into my life. I'm thankful for my pastor and Pastor Mel and everybody here who's just been encouraged, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a sound booth person, whatever it may be, just the fact that you dare to live loud for Jesus has helped be the very tool and mechanism to help sharpen each other's faith. Isn't that amazing? And so really, I believe whatever good things that we see in one another, not only is it a byproduct of our decision to follow Jesus, but also to allow ourselves to be thrown into the mix of the relationships of people who also love Jesus, and allowing each other to rub up against each other and encourage one another in God. And so really, you're just receiving a deposit into you from what you've invested into me, you know, in whatever measure that is. So thank God for the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So let's get in our Bibles. We're going to get into the book of Exodus, and we're going to camp there tonight. I just got over a very quick cold. My wife got it, then my daughters got it, and then Skylar got it, and I got it. And wouldn't you know, I got it right after, actually Sunday. Here I'm sharing about teaching on Tuesday. And then I go home and my body immediately got achy, the pins and needles and the nose and the throat. I said, devil, you are a liar. So I rested and I woke up. Actually, it was amazing because I was meditating on just this. God was really imparting into my heart, my mind, these next four Tuesdays, just on the topic of ascending in fellowship with God. And taking this into practice, I began to have fellowship with God over the sickness. And I began talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, now come on. You've imparted some things in my heart to share with people. And you well know that I can't do it with my voice being out. I can't do it where my nose is, you know, running all over the place. You know? So Lord, right now I declare that you touch me. You know? Absolutely, because when you bring God's will into the situation, you know, God, He enjoys that kind of dynamic and relationship, and we build into that, and we're going to discover that in ascending in fellowship with God. Because, you know, a lot of times we know the passage, you know, to come boldly before the throne room of grace, but how often do we actually come boldly concerning matters that we really need to see God intervene in? A lot of times we begin to pray, I call them safe prayers, where we say, well, Lord, you know, if you want, if this, if that, if, and yet we're not really engaging the very will of God, that there is no if. It is the will of God. And so when you begin to take God by His will, you got His attention. You got His attention. And so I've really marveled reading through the scriptures. Tonight we're going to delve into about Moses. And about Moses and just how in the nature of his walk with God, the Bible says in Exodus 31, I believe, and 11, it says that he had such a dynamic of fellowship with God that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. I mean, you talk about fellowship with God, to speak to him face to face. Now, this is before Pentecost. This is before Calvary. This is way back in the Old Covenant. And Moses had this dynamic of relationship. But it came at a price, and that was of him ascending to that place of fellowship with God. Now, God, first he visited Moses. But then after that, as you read on, we're not going to go through the whole Exodus, but you'll see time and time again where then Moses, he begins to resort going to the mountaintop and going to fellowship with God. And anyway, so we're going to get a little bit into that tonight. But if you turn to your Bibles, Exodus chapter 24, we're going to encamp on that. And we're going to look at the first time Moses, he ascends to fellowship with God. Now, this is after the time Moses has his burning bush experience. This is which was before the whole Exodus where the slaves, Israel, who were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, before Moses came, he spoke to Pharaoh, let my people go, and you know, and Pharaoh says, okay, and then he says, no, we're not going to let your people go, okay. You know, you talk about being bipolar. I mean, Pharaoh was just having a heyday, you know. And yet the Bible says it was the Lord who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And here's Pharaoh, a man who does not worship God, and yet God, being God, he is so powerful that he'll even work in a pagan worshiper's heart, and he has the power to harden it or to loosen it, whichsoever way he will. Isn't that something? So, you know, you never can underestimate sometimes the relationships or people or maybe looking into politics or why people are the way they are, and yet God is the one where he begins to work in the hearts of people. He allows a hardness of heart in Pharaoh's life to be an opportunity for Moses to begin to enlarge in his faith and still obey God. God says, no, you go back to Pharaoh. You say, let my people go. Well, God, you know, you heard Pharaoh, and he says, no, and this and that. And I'm so, you know, I was raised up with Pharaoh. I know the power he has. I don't care. You just go to him and you tell him, let my people, okay, fine. And, all right, Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, this is what the Lord says. Even when he was willing to look like a fool, and yet God backed up his obedience with signs and wonders. The Bible says, signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. I also like to add in this, not only them that believe, but them that also obey. How much more so when we obey the Lord, when we obey that which we believe, the report of the Lord. And so in Exodus 24, we'll see when Moses, he ascends unto the Lord, and it's just prior of him receiving the Ten Commandments and all these things. But I want to give a little backstory before we go into this. And so tonight, I just want to write this on here. I'm calling it the Law of Prayer. I believe this topic is so important in prayer, and that's what we're going to encamp on. Because prayer, as I shared Sunday, it's the very foundation bed of your walk with God. Prayer is fellowship. It's relationship. It's not something that's just, you know, you'll find mentioned in a Hallmark card or cross-stitched on a pillow. And I believe a lot of times people might use the term so loosely. You know, someone's going through a problem situation, and if I mention something, say on Facebook, I get all these people say, oh, you know, you're in our thoughts and prayers, and yet I know they're not praying to the Lord. I know their life. I know them, you know. And so we use it so just loosely in our society. But there really is power in prayer. And so it's the very foundation bed of your walk with God. Because if you have no communication with Him, you got no relationship with Him. And really, how much you grow in your relationship with Him, I believe it determines on how deep you're willing to go in communication with Him. I mean, it's just as practical as that. I mean, I love using, you know, my wife and I as an example. I would have never been married to her unless I first spoke to her. We would have never dated. We would have never even been friends. And so the more we were willing to communicate, and of course God put the love in our heart for each other, then the more we began to converse and grow deeper in our communication and deeper in our relationship. And so it is with prayer. But in Exodus 24, we'll read into that, but I want to give a little backstory at this part in the Exodus, in their journey through the wilderness. They came out of Egypt, Israel. Pharaoh let the Lord finally, Pharaoh let them go, chased them down. They crossed the Red Sea. The enemy and Pharaoh chase after the Israelites. They all drowned in the Red Sea after Israel made it through. And now they're in the wilderness. Now they're journeying in this wilderness. And so here's Moses is the guy. He's the guy to lead these people out. And if you look in Exodus 23, I want to start at verse 20. And this is a little bit of the backstory coming up to 24 because I believe it's very important we're going to camp on here to really understand where we're at in the context of where we're at. Hallelujah, Lord. It says this, verse 20. It says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way. And this is God. He's speaking to Israel and Moses. And to bring thee into the place which I have prepared for you. Okay? So Israel is not just hanging out in the wilderness to hang out in the wilderness. The reason why they left Egypt is because they were going to inherit a promised land. Today, modern day Israel. Promised land. He says this about the angel. He says, beware of him or watch out for him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Why? Because my name is in him. For if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. I'll tell you what, if you fast forward this into New Covenant, this angel sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit. Right? You got to obey the Holy Spirit. He says, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and Perizzites, and the Canaanites and Hivites and Jebusites, and I will cut them off. And thou shalt not bow unto their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break and break down their images. I love this in verse 25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread, he will bless thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. How many claim that tonight? Amen. See, this is what I was talking to the Lord about a couple of days ago. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee. I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto you. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the different tribes, the Hivite and Canaanite and Hittite before you. I will not drive them out, from before thee in 1 year. Interesting. Lest the land becomes desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. Verse 30, and highlight this in your mind. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines and the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. And thou shalt drive them out before you. And thou shalt not make covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make you to sin against me. And if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto you. That's a little follow-up before what we're going to get into. But if you just think about that for a moment, he says, listen, he goes, you tell the people, because I'm sending an angel to help you out. He's going to be the tour guide through the wilderness, okay? You got to obey him. Don't go to the left or to the right. Don't get back in your bitter and complain. You obey him. And if you obey him, he goes, I'll do things, man. He goes, I'll begin to fight ahead of you. I'll begin to fight against the enemies. I'll begin to do all these things. And as I was meditating upon this, see, God says, I've prepared a land for you. Or in other words, I've prepared a promise for you. I have something for your inheritance. Okay? He says, but here's the situation. There's people already occupying within the thing that I promised you. Well, what do you mean? Why did you say you prepared something, past tense, not I'm going to prepare, not I may prepare. I've prepared already something for you, and yet there's other people in the prepared land or in the prepared promise. Wait, this isn't making sense. So wait, why are you telling me, Lord, you know, are you forgetting something? I mean, you said you've already reserved something, and yet somebody's sitting in my reserve spot. What's going on here? Why is that? And he says in there, he goes, listen, he says, I'm going to fight your battles. As you're willing to obey the angel that I'm sending, I'm going to fight. Okay? And he says this, he says, but, he goes, I'm not going to take them out in just 1 year's time. All right, Lord, you said you prepared a place, there's people in my place, and now I can't even get into it, at least within 1 year? But did you not say you prepared a place? Why can't I go in right away? That's not making sense to me. He says, you can't go in 1 year. I'm not going to let them out within 1 year. And he goes on to say, you know, unless, you know, the beasts multiply, and it makes it more difficult for you to even enter into the promise or the prepared place I have for you. So he says this. He goes, I'm going to let you get into it little by little. Okay? Little by little. Now, here's something really interesting about Israel. Israel, for years, within over a generation, they were slaves in Egypt. Okay? God says to Israel, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. Okay? But let me tell you something. You can't go from being a slave and only knowing about being a slave and then your ancestors being a slave to all of a sudden becoming a top-notch nation that other nations will begin to fear. You can't do that within 1 day, within 1 year. Now, with God, all things are possible. But God, who is also long-suffering, decides, I'm going to work with this people. And so the issue is that he was taking them out of a slave mentality and causing them to come into a liberated nation, fighting machine, military mentality. Because the issue is this, a slave, one who is incarcerated in bondage, can only do what they're told to do. They don't have the liberty or the know-how of making their own free choices. Because all their life they've been doing what they were told to do. They didn't have any room to, you know, well, I think today I'm not going to, you know, go out in the fields and do this, you know, like my slave master said, I'm going to go, you know, on a trip to Disneyland. No. There wasn't even room for that. They didn't know how to think that way. You understand what I'm saying? And so God, he's saying, listen, these people have been so ensnared in a slave mentality, it's going to take some work through a wilderness to get them out of the past and have now the proper mentality for them to engage in the promise of their future. So, like I shared before, we talked about new wineskins. Israel had to come to a new wineskin of a transformed way of thinking. And if that was enough for them to escape out of Israel, or out of Egypt, God sends them through a Red Sea so they can actually see the enemy destroyed behind them, so that could help encourage them now coming out of a slave mentality and saying, wow, Miriam gets the tambourine, she starts singing hallelujah. Why? Because now it has been reconfirmed, free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. So, and that's not in the Bible, I'm just using Martin Luther King. But the thing is that God's saying, listen, it's going to take some time. And the reason why I believe, God can use anybody, but we see specifically in Scripture, God uses Moses because Moses was never a slave. Moses, he didn't have a slave mentality. He fought. I mean, he was high in command with Egypt in their superpower. They was the Egyptian Empire all over. So Moses, he didn't have to come out of a slave mentality. He had the luxury to make whatever choices he wanted to make. He knew how to be strategic in battle. He knew how to, you know, to be about Egypt's commerce and economy, all these things. I mean, this was a you couldn't get as liberated as Moses was in Egypt's day as being an empire. I mean, he's up there with Pharaoh. So you don't have the problem like that with Moses. But what the problem is, Moses being in touch with the fact that he knows that, you know, really, I am a Hebrew. God has to call him out into the wilderness to flee for his life because he killed a guy while he was killed an Egyptian, trying to fend for an Israelite slave. So he goes out in the wilderness, and he has to be completely out of his, you know, his whole atmosphere of what he grew up knowing all about. God had to take him out of his comfort zone, if you will, from being around Egypt, being around the wealthy, being around the luxury, all these things. And even though he never had a slave mentality, but yet now God took him out of that environment and now put him in a burning bush environment so now that he can come to know the voice of God. So now that his life can be no longer tied to any fear or way of Egypt, but now he can come into the way of Yeshua. And so that's why when God, now he calls Moses, he says, now go to Pharaoh. Now face what you're familiar with. Now face the atmosphere of what you came out of. And now I want you to speak as a man against the place I've called you and speak as a man now coming from a new place. The place of my presence. The place where I am the Lord. Or God says, you just tell him, I am. You are what? I'm everything. You name it, you got it. I'm him. And so, God uses Moses in that way. And so, isn't it interesting because, you know, a lot of times, you know, I believe sometimes we can have the right motive, but a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I know about myself, I could speak prematurely and say, well, Lord, you know, if I had this, and you can fill in the blank. I'm poor, maybe I don't have a house, or maybe I don't have whatever it is. Lord, if I won the lottery, you know what I would do with that money, Lord? I would tithe the money, I would do this, I'd put into missions. And yet I've never, ever was in a place to ever be even close to handling $15 million. I mean, you know, and I'm telling the Lord how I'm going to treat If this circumstance so happens to fall upon me, how then I will then negotiate and, you know, be a wise steward, want to please God and all this stuff. And you know the funny thing is that God said, okay, yeah, that's great, but you're not going to know how to handle that. If you're not already being a wise steward with what I gave you, if you're not learning to give out of what I've blessed you with, in other words, if you're not able to give, you talk about Thanksgiving, if you can't thank me and see me in the smallest of matters, then what makes you think that all of a sudden you'll become a great thankful person or a great giving person when I want to bless you with greater and much weightier things? Wow. So, in other words, he's saying, all right, son, but what you're talking about is a whole other mentality. And I want to bless you with promises. You know, it's amazing. There's a really good book I've heard of. It's called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And it talks about the mentality, a rich mentality and a poor mentality. A poor mentality wants to hoard everything, and, you know, you hold on to whatever $2 that you got, like the Y2K is going to happen any minute now. But then you have the rich mentality because you're not afraid of making investments even though you don't get anything in return because you know how to work the system. You know what I'm saying? In other words, Jesus said to put it this way. He goes, he that seeks to save his life shall lose it. But he that seeks to lose his life shall surely find it. Very interesting. So anyway, so it's amazing because we see this kind of like with really the children of Israel. And God's saying, listen, I got the promise for you, but man, I need to bring you into the mentality to handle this promise. I'm not going to release all the tribes on you at once because you're not going to know how to handle it. You're going to say, we are definitely going back to Egypt. But little by little, and thank God for the sovereignty of God, when He works in our life, you know, you may not know exactly how God's going to be ordering your steps. You know that maybe God gave you a promise or something that you prayed in the secret place and like, Lord, I know you made this real to me, or I don't really know what promises you have, but I know it's far better than one I came out of. And yet God, little by little, and it's something that you very seldom hear preached, it's called process. Process. God will allow you to go through process, but thank God you're not going through process without Him. God, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am so long suffering, I will suffer as long as it takes while you're suffering. I'll be with you. And I'm not going to bat an eyelash against you. I'm going to say, come on, son. Come on, get back up. I know this is tough. Just take one step. Don't worry about the 20 steps. You just take this one step today. And I don't know if you're like me. A lot of times I'm so worried, I can easily get worried about things that could possibly come. And yet, I'm not even looking at what's in my own today. You know, I'm so worried about, well, God, what about this job? What about this house? What about this? What about that? I mean, I was there. I'm actually there now. The Lord says, how about you just worry about the day? Make it easier for yourself. Don't worry about where you're going to be at 6 months from now. You don't know what's going to happen 6 months from now. Jesus says, He says, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll worry about itself. Sufficient is the evil and the trouble and everything that comes with it unto the day. He goes, you just focus on me today. Let's make it easy. Let's just talk today. Don't worry about what you're going to talk about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to preach, you know, 5 weeks or five whatever from now. They will prepare the same sermon to preach every year. They have a whole file. And yet they are so zapped of the revelation, the anointing of God. Because they are fearful of them not having a sermon, and they rather settle for something that's predictable than really settle for what the Bible says is above and beyond your own understanding. Anyway. So, wherever you're at in your walk with God, you're making progress little by little. The only time you're not making progress is if you decide to stop in your journey. You know, the worst thing ever than failing, because there'll be times we're going to fall. We're going to fall. And there'll be times when we fall hard. But the worst thing ever in life than failing is quitting. It's quitting. Sometimes we're so afraid to fail in life, we're afraid to make a choice or make some sort of decision because we're afraid it's the wrong decision. I already dealt with a whole plethora of wrong choices. And yet, let me tell you, when God says, I've sent my Spirit to you and you obey Him, you obey His guiding, I'll fight your battles. I'll go before you. You just obey him. Don't serve other gods. Don't serve, you know, you think of idols. He's talking to Israel, and, you know, we think, well, I don't serve, you know, statues or, no, but if you have worry in your life, that becomes an idol. If you find yourself constantly just worried all the time and feeding more upon the worry rather than your worship to God, you wind up worshiping worry. I mean, seriously. When Jesus said once into a rich young ruler, he says, Master, what must I do, you know, be perfect and all that? He says, listen, he says, you know, you follow the Ten Commandments, you'll be good. Oh, I've done that since my youth. I've not killed, I've not stolen, I've, you know. He says, the one thing you lack, he says, sell all that you got, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now, let me tell you something. Here I grew up in church, and I hated that scripture. I hated it. I really did. I didn't have an understanding about it. I thought that when you were a Christian, you got to be broke for the rest of your life. And I was surrounded by people. Now, again, this is coming from someone who did not understand. I was surrounded by people who were not wealthy and who knew how to live by faith, and God provided, but I was like, man, they're always going through troubles and stuff. I don't want to live like that. And I had a great-grandmother before she died. She was funny. She received the Lord, but, you know, where she was at in her journey, it was funny because she would actually cut out scriptures in her Bible and hide them. So her Bible literally was a holy Bible because it was holes throughout the scriptures. And I called her honey. She was my great-grandmother. I'm like, you know, honey, what did you... She goes, listen, Paul and I don't agree on everything, okay? You know, so she would cut out some parts that Paul talked about that would convict her and hide it away. I said, you can't do that. You know, that's just not right. I say that to say this. If I could cut out a portion of Scripture, it would have been when Jesus was talking to that rich young guy. But I didn't have the right understanding. What he was saying to the man, he wasn't saying that, you know, you got to be poor. I mean, Jesus, he talks about wealthy people. He says, you know, how hard it is for them to enter into the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to enter through an eye of a needle. An eye of a needle is not talking about the needle that you sew with. The eye of the needle is talking about a gateway into a city. You can unload the packages off of a camel, let the camel go through, and then put them back on. What he was saying was that, listen, he says, you've followed the Ten Commandments. You've done all that. He goes, but there's something that still possesses you. There's nothing wrong about having possessions. But when your possessions begin to possess you, we got a problem. Because then now that becomes the figurehead of your worship. And God is jealous of our worship. And so we can thank God that through His grace, walking in the journey, sometimes there are things God's telling you to let go of. Because it's a certain sense of security. I've been there. I'm still dealing with things I didn't realize that there was a sense of security in. But then there's things that he's calling us to let go because he wants to know, do we trust him? Do we trust him? It almost feels like at times like you're about to walk on the edge of a cliff because you realize how much you put your weight in security. Maybe it's because you've been so hurt in the past that you're afraid to let go of that hurt, and yet you want to let go of that hurt, but that's the only thing that's kind of all you know. And you kind of learn to live with it. God says, let it go. And let me help you to let it go. Let me show myself. You know, it's not, you know, get off drugs, come to Jesus, let go of your burden. He says, come with your baggage. And I'll help you right out. I'll just take it right off your hands. Thank God. So anyway, with Israel, what he's doing is he's like, let me help you. I'm going to help you little by little. We're going to walk through this thing. We're going to take some baby steps. We're not going to thrust you into the promise right away. We're going to go through process. And along in the process, these Hittites and all these other people that he's naming are going to be opportunities for you to see that, you know what, wow, God was faithful to his word. He helped me overcome the Hittites. Where are these Jebusites then? If he could do it, you know, back then surely he could do it at this time. And what you do is in your walk with God, you're learning that he's faithful to his word. And that's why, like David, when he fought Goliath, you know, the giant, he never fought a giant in his life up until that point. But he fought a bear. He fought a lion. And that's what he says. He goes, listen, Saul, I never fought a giant, but this is what God has brought me through. So I want to encourage you, what are the areas in your walk with God? Forget about comparing yourself to somebody else, because they may have been walking for more years, or they may have to deal with different challenges. God is such a good God. He is interested in your progress one-on-one. Not, how are you doing compared to Pastor Matt? No. That's not the kind of way, that's not how God works. I could be encouraged by the process Pastor Mel's gone through. Wow, Pastor Mel, you really had to deal with that when you were 30 years old? Wow. Okay, that really helped encourage my faith to overcome maybe, you know, areas where I need to see God provide. I could be encouraged by it, but I'm not going to be succumbed to think, well, I'm not like Pastor Mel. No, you're not like Pastor Mel, Justin. I'm working with him as I would work with him. And so it makes it easier for ourselves to realize that we serve a God who is so, like David's put it this way, who am I, Lord, that you're mindful of me? That you're mindful of me. And God is mindful of you and where you're at. So don't worry, don't even be intimidated thinking, well, God, I should be here, I'm slow. He will run with you and he will walk with you. He will cry with you. He will rejoice with you. But whatever way and however way you get through, whatever you get through up until your promise, you're going to make it. As long as you're willing to obey God and get up and say, Lord, you just carry me today. We serve a great God, don't we? We really do. Hallelujah. All right. Now we're getting into chapter 24. Now I called this the law of prayer. Which, interestingly enough, the only reason why I felt to call it the law of prayer is not because Moses ever gives a law on prayer. He doesn't. Actually, it's really interesting when you read the, well, it's the Pentateuch, but it's the first five books of the Bible that Moses writes. There's not one mentioning about a law for prayer. Actually, there's no mentioning of the word prayer being imposed upon a people other than the fact that Moses personally went up and prayed. I think from Genesis or from Exodus to Deuteronomy, the word pray is only mentioned 22 times. And has nothing to do, and in the book of Leviticus, which is actually a book about the priests in Moses' day, where you hear about more of the offerings and sacrifices and what their duties were, the word prayer or pray is not even mentioned once. Isn't that interesting? So the law of prayer, why am I calling it the law of prayer? Justin, you're making some new law. No, I'm not. It's because Moses prophetically represents the law. So it's about Moses' life of prayer, or his attempt, or his ascension and fellowship with God. But with any law, let me read this to you. In Proverbs 28:9, I'm just going to write this down in case you want to look at it later. You don't have to turn there, because we're going to still be encamped in Exodus for the remainder of the night. But he says, Solomon says, he says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. What? Proverbs 28:9. The word law means, and I wrote, looked this up in the definition, is the system of rules that a particular country or community recognizes as regulating the actions of its members and may enforce by the imposition of penalties. Okay, that's what a law means. Okay, we got rules. We got rules. And so what we're going to discover here is that there is an established way or an approach to ascending in fellowship with God. There is a way. When we read about the angel, what did he say? He says, I'm sending you an angel, he says, to keep you in the way. In the way. There's a way you got to walk. It's not, you know, Shirash or whatever will be, you know, just do whatever as long as you believe in God. Hooray, hooray. No. There's a way. There is a way. And back in the day, when people came to the Lord, they were mocked because they were known to be the people of the way. There is a way. Jesus says, I am the way. And so no man can get to God unless you go through the way or through Jesus. So there's a law. So step one, we're going to read in Exodus 24. Brother Chick, I'm going to ask you if you wouldn't mind reading verses 1 through 3. Amen. Amen. I think we should start saying that in church after we're done preaching. All right, all the words we heard said, we will do. We're not just hearers of the word, but we are doers of the word. I think I gave Pastor Mel an idea. No, I'm just kidding. So step one. Step one. We're just going through three steps. So, you know, this isn't like the, you know, 232-step program to, you know. We're going to, I'll tell you what, though, after Moses, you know, was alive and Pharisees and all of them came, they made it like a 300,000-step program how to, you know, talk to God. But God gave 10 commandments, not 400. Which Jesus was so upset. That's why, you know, he was so ticked with these other Pharisees and all of them because they made it like this 400-step program. And he's like, my father only gave 10 commandments. And you added, you know why they added to the commandments? Because they were in fear of breaking those 10 commandments. So they added other additional commandments so that they wouldn't break those commandments, which wouldn't break those commandments. And really, worry became their God. Because they wanted to kill Jesus because they were so worried that Rome would destroy them. So anyway. All right, we'll get off the rabbit trail. Step one. As Brother Chick read, thank you so much. God tells Moses, he says, come near. He says, worship me. Come up to the Lord, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu. He says, and worship you afar off. In other words, prepare yourself to come to worship. 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 Before, I wrote this down, the people were in one accord, you know, that said that we will do what God said. And God, even though he did not allow all of them to come up, because they couldn't handle yet the manifest presence of God. Let me say this. Worship is what prepares your spirit to see God. Okay? Worship is what purifies you. Worship isn't just a song that we sing. Worship is an act of will being surrendered to God. It's an act of will. Honestly, if we talk about the nature and the tool of worship and praise, you know, I talk about music, you know, we sing songs. Praise music, when we're praising God and there is a more upbeat, it's really not necessarily that we're just going to be dancing for the Lord, but it's actually to put us in an opportunity to dance through song and testify to each other how good the Lord is. So what it does is when we're praising God, Brother Benson, come on, church, we're going to praise the Lord, we're going to dance. I'm not just, you know, we're not just dancing just to dance and have a good hurrah, hurrah. We're doing it as a testimony, even when we're singing songs like, look what the Lord has done. I'm not telling the Lord, hey, look what the Lord has done. Because I know what I did. You tell him what I've done to you, you know. It's testifying one to another. But worship, praise is more horizontal, but worship is vertical. And so he's saying to Moses, he says, now prepare yourself vertically in worship to me. They're not singing a song, though there is worship music, but really it's an act of posturing your heart and your spirit to now come into the light of being transparent with God. Being transparent with God. You know, if there's bitterness or things, resentment maybe that we hold on to, somebody did you wrong, whatever the case may be, how many knows it? You realize it's harder for you to lift up your hands when you come to church or you're singing and say, Lord, why? Because you're carrying this thing. So when you come to a place of worship, he goes, prepare yourself for worship. He goes, in other words, take off the weights. Before you ascend in fellowship, you know, the higher you ascend in God, the more weights you carry, the harder it becomes to ascend. It's like you go to the airport, they start charging you if you have, you know, so many pounds of luggage. Because why? We don't want the plane too heavy. We need to get somewhere. And so the less heavy we can be in our spirit before the Lord, that's different between saying, okay, Lord, I'm casting my cares to you, I'm giving you my burden. But I'm talking about when you come to a place in God where you know you're carrying something that it's really not God for you to carry. Lord, you know what? I'm carrying some unforgiveness. Help me to forgive this person. Or Jesus says, you know, if you have something against a brother, you know, leave your gift at the altar. You go make right with him. And then let's talk about worship. Because God is so jealous of your time, he doesn't want the weightiness of whatever junk we carry to delay us fellowshipping with him. So he says to Moses, he says, I want you to worship me. You know, it's so funny. I'm used to my iPad, and I have my Bible, and I'm literally scrolling in my Bible. Wow. Dear Lord, I need to come into a renewed mindset. Moses alone, he says, shall come near the Lord, but they shall come not nigh to me, neither shall the people go up with him. So he says, Moses, get your elders together. I've already addressed the people about the angel, but you, Moses, one who doesn't have a slave mentality, you've been walking with me, come on, I want to talk to you. And bring, you know, Joshua, bring Aaron, because these are minister men and people that also have come into a renewed mindset and have been called. So we're going to worship. When you ascend in fellowship with God, you know, a lot of times when we start in prayer, very much times I'm very quick to say, oh God, I begin to run through the list of what I need to pray about. You know, I mean, I'm in a place, honestly, we don't have our own house. We're actually staying with somebody right now. And you know, the testimony kind of through it, and we're seeing God in it. So it's so easy to come and pray and say, Lord, today we believe you for your provision. We believe you for our house. And it's like, okay, you know, pump the brakes. Let's worship. I want to hear your worship. Lord, you're faithful. Lord, you're good. Father, you are holy. Your name is righteous, and you are just. And I begin to ascribe to him of all who he is. And I'm beginning to confess that without him, I'm absolutely nothing. That every blessing, and I begin to even rehearse testimonies of what he's done. Lord, you've provided for me in such marvelous ways. And as I begin to just worship him, and I'm taking the weight of worry and anxiety because we don't have a place yet, or I'm taking the anxiety of, you know, gee, I just got released from a job and, you know, and all that. Put that aside. Let's just worship. And when I begin to worship, all of a sudden, there comes a freeing in my spirit. Of all of a sudden, it's like I'm standing before the Lord naked and not ashamed. The way God intended, where he made man and wife, or Adam and Eve in the beginning, before they sinned, they were naked and not ashamed. Clothed with the glory of God. That's why when the Bible, I believe that, because the Bible says, it says when they sinned, that their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. Well, what do you mean? Like, all of a sudden dawned on them? No. The glory of God lifted when sin came in. Because sin, which is disobedience to God, and his glory do not coexist. They do not mingle. It's either light or dark. Once light comes in, darkness has to flee. So with worship, when you just set your gaze, it like filters your mind and your heart and say, you know, Lord, before I begin to address you on my needs, I'm going to address you on who you are. Because I know who I'm coming to talk to. And when you find yourself the first thing in prayer, when you want to ascend in prayer, and you first establish the altar of worship, however long it may take until there's a breakthrough in your life that you know you're not hindered by the weightiness of your fear, whatever other issues you need to address in prayer, until you realize, you know what, God, I'm just, wow, I could just worship all night or all day, then there's more steps to take. But that place is really coming back in tune with who you're addressing. God Almighty, the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, and that's what Moses, he says, what you got to do before you now, this is Moses' first attempt going up to Mount Sinai. This is before he got the Ten Commandments and all the stuff, there's a great stuff, we won't read into that. But he says, before you go up, you bring these guys who are not in this, you know, mentality, and you worship me. Worship me. And they began to worship the Lord, and that was what they had to do. Now in verse 4, it says this, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose up early in the morning. Okay? I love that because we know that Moses' first priority of the day was to get before the Lord. He rose up early in the morning. Now early to you might be 11 o'clock in the morning. Might be 5 o'clock. But it's about when you make God the first one you converse with in your day. Good morning, Lord. How are you? Thank you, Father God. By your grace, I'm awake today. I was not promised I would be awake today. But Lord, somehow or another, by, you know, the fact that I am fearfully and wonderfully made by you, again, being 80-something years old or 70-something, I still managed to wake up. Thank you, Lord. What's your purpose today, Lord? Why did you wake me up, Lord? Maybe you know a circumstance is coming, and now you're saying, Lord, why did you wake me up? Why do we have to go through this? And so, he rose up early in the morning. That's amazing. Because right then and there shows you that who Moses knows who his God is. What takes precedence in the beginning of his day. So important. So he says he rose up early in the morning. It says, and he built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he set young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and he put in basins and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all the Lord had said we will do and we'll be obedient. We'll obey. And Moses, he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. I'm just going to stop right there. So Moses, he gets up in the morning because he's about kingdom business. He's erecting an altar. And when he erects this altar, very specifically, he makes sure that there's oxen put on it. Now, oxen, you know, we think of plowing fields and the oxen that pull the plow. Really, the reason why God uses them is that because what they represent labor. Labor. It's very interesting. And if you have the chance, if you read throughout the different offerings that under Moses that God gave up, there's the offerings of doves and different animals and the sheep and the goats and so on and so forth. They all have very symbolic, purposeful meaning. And the reason why prayer is not yet mentioned or elaborated to the people of Israel, but you see Moses does pray to God, is because through sacrifice, the different sacrifices you read in Moses' day, is translated to mean prayer. In other words, when we sacrifice unto the Lord, it's as a prayer offering unto Him. So with this specifically, he's giving up oxen. His first sacrifice, now the oxen. And this is representing labor. In other words, Moses is saying, okay, Lord, my prayer unto you, before I'm ascending this mount, I am now willing to labor to ascend. I'm willing to engage. I'm willing to climb the mountain. A lot of times we want to climb to the mountaintops in our life, you know, the high points, the best day of our lives, moments, without even laboring to get there. In other words, a lot of times we want to be blessed and we want the blessing and yet we don't want to endure the work that it takes to follow the Lord. Now, His grace is sufficient. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of times we want the blessing without the process. I mean, you hear about it on TV. Oh, you know what? If so-and-so, they may have done you wrong, but you're blessed. And okay, great. I am blessed. I'm blessed to actually get up in the morning. I'm blessed to labor. Not everybody can get up in the morning. Not everybody, you know, can labor. And so Moses is establishing he is willing to labor as an offering of labor to do kingdom business. You know, how silly, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself in next week, but how silly would it be for my wife to want to have our baby that we just had and yet not want to labor for it? Isn't that interesting? Well, Justin, you know, I want to have a baby, but I don't want labor. Well, whether you get a C-section or not, you're going to probably experience some Braxton Hicks contractions. You're going to experience this, you're going to experience that, whether you like it or not. So there needs to be a labor in order to bring forth the fruitfulness that's within you. You know what I'm saying? So here's Moses saying, okay, God, you've called me out from Egypt. We have the burning bush, all that. Now I'm gonna climb this mountain. And listen, Moses is no young chick. Okay? He was, I think, in his 80s. So he's probably putting a lot of oxen on that sacrifice, saying, Lord, I need all the labor power I can get. So they put it on the sacrifice. When you ascend in fellowship with God, once you've established, you've come into His courts with praise and thanksgiving through worship. Once you begin to worship Him, Lord, I thank You, I bless You. You know, you might be questioning whether or not you're in God's will. The Bible says, if you give thanks to God in all things, this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. That you would be a thankful people. A thankful people. It's not, Lord, I just thank You for the day. No. Be specific. Lord, I thank You, God, that You've given me breath in my life. I thank You, Lord, of who You are. You can't think of anything to be thankful for about your life. You begin to thank Him for who He is, and then you'll see things that you can be thankful for. So He says, all right, you establish worship. Okay, now we're getting the bags packed. We're getting to go into the airplane of ascension to fellowship with God. He goes, now we got the worship done, Pat. Now, He says, we got labor. Now there's a willingness in me, Lord. I'm willing to labor in prayer. I'm willing, Father God, and like Jacob said this, until You bless me, I'm not letting go. I am willing to labor until this thing comes through. I was driving not too long ago, and I was praying. Actually, it was a long drive, and there was just really something bogging me down. It was almost, I don't know really how to explain it, but I knew I had to really take it in prayer. And there was just something in me. I just didn't feel like I was really in the liberty of Christ. You know, like I just didn't feel just the sense of His presence or something. And I remember driving, I didn't even know really how, I was praying all different for hours. You know, I was praying, Lord, help me in this. And the next thing, I just began speaking in the Spirit. And all I began to do is I began shouting in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, I'm shouting now. Now the Spirit of God's like, well, where are you? You know, I'm just shouting. And I knew there was something in me. I wish I could be able to explain it, but there was just something that had a break. It was like enough is enough, because there was like a heaviness I felt on my life. And all I knew is I just had to like scream this thing out of me. And it took a lot of labor, you know. And so He had to establish that place. You know, when the prayer with sacrifices is translated as prayer, this is what David said in Psalm 141:2. He says, let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So it's this incense we bring before the Lord. But labor is involved. In Matthew 11:12, Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, they're willing to labor for this kingdom. Did you ever see, there was a movie called The Rat Race. It's a comedy. I don't know, I forget, it's been a while, so there might be some things, I've seen it a long time ago. But the whole thing was, there was these 8 people that were in Las Vegas at a casino, okay? And they're just playing the slots or whatever, all different occupations, different circumstances. One was a family, you know, a guy who was there with his wife and 2 kids. One was just some guy from Italy. One was, you know, this author. One was a referee from a football game. And, you know, and they're just so happened to be at this casino. and they're playing the slots, and they notice they get the special gold coin that says, go to the front desk. Okay, and receive your prize, or whatever, your information. So they go to the front desk, and they resist, and each one individually, they go up, they say, oh, okay, they said you got the coin. Well, there's a special reception that you should be a part of in this part of the casino. Okay, so they go to this part of this reception, and what they're introduced with is this opportunity. And the opportunity is that they, and now all of them are sitting there in the table, and they don't know, they're just getting to know each other and meeting each other. And the casino owner says, listen, he goes, you have been selected for an opportunity. And the opportunity is that right now, hidden in a locker safe at a train station in Santa Fe, Mexico, is a bag, he says, of $300 million. And their eyes lit up. He says, and when I'm given to you, and he gave them all a key. He goes, is a matching, they're all same, there are no tricks. There's only one key that can open that locker, and you all have the same copy of that one key. So the whole object of the game is that if you want, you got to go from here in Vegas to Santa Fe, and whoever gets there first and opens that lock with your key, you win the money. And they're all looking at each other like, what? And so the owner, he's sitting there with his time, and he says, okay, well, when do we start? He goes, 3, 2, 1, now. And they're like, now, and they're trying to figure out, you mean you want us to leave right now and go all the way to another state and go to Mexico? And he's like, yeah. And so this whole story is them on a rat race to $300 million, and they're like running out the door, shoving each other and everything. I mean, they're tripping over each other. One guy, you know, finds a helicopter. He gets a helicopter, and then the helicopter breaks down. One gets on a truck, and, you know, all this. But they're willing to labor and do everything for a promise that was given unto them. See, one guy almost didn't go on the race. He goes, ah, oh, forget it. This is a hoax. This is not, I'm here with my family. It's inconvenient for me. I didn't come for this. And he kind of threw the key out. He walked out. And sure enough, he was thinking more about it. And he told his wife he was going to go on a business trip or something. He got the key and he took off. And so, but how many times do we really cut ourselves short from the things, from the blessings of God in our life because we feel like it's an inconvenience to our life of what we've already been involved in, of worry or discouragement, or not even discouragement or worry, maybe just the same mundane things of life, and because it might take a little bit more labor than what we desire to really press through into what God has. And that's different for everybody. It's different for everybody. So he says, I want you to erect a place. So he erected a place in the altar. Is this making sense tonight? And it's really amazing because then he says that he has the book of the covenant. He sprinkles the blood upon the people, which that would be really interesting to see. But he sprinkles it because he puts them now in account that you really want the promised land. You came all the way out from Egypt, all the way here. You're going to have to labor for it and fight for it in your will. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing? It's not an issue as to whether or not the promises are there. The Bible says that his promises are yea and amen. They're there. The issue is, are you willing to apprehend it? Are you willing to go after it? Not too long ago, there was a man who was in a chair. Looks like he should have been handicapped or whatever. And I, of course, felt like, man, I want to pray for him. I want to see God heal him. So I went up and I asked him, and I said, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, we were engaged in conversation. I said, how long do you plan to be in that chair? He looked at me and says, well, he says, I'm very hopeful in today's medicine and technology. I said, okay. He says, so until they, and he had some muscular dystrophy, situation. But he was very sound and coherent, speaking. He says, and I'm very hopeful in this and this and that, and it's okay. And this guy, he's a believer, loves the Lord. And he says, and I know when I die and I go to heaven, I'm not going to be in this chair anyway, so, I'll have a new body. I said, okay. I said, can I ask you another question? He says, yes. I said, are you willing to live in this state until you die? Well, yeah. I said, gee, that's a shame. Let me pray for you. I didn't pray that God would heal him. I prayed that the Lord would reveal himself to him and that he would know the good riches that God and his Father has for him. That's not the will of God. Because his thing was, well, you know, it's a purpose. And, you know, if he has me in this wheelchair, you know, what will be, will be. I know there's a purpose. And there is a purpose to it, but let me tell you something. That's coming from someone praying safe prayers. Now, hear me. I'm not in a wheelchair. I know where I'm at. But the issue is that there has to be a fervency in spirit saying, you know what, Lord? I can do only what I can do, but I know you can do what I can't. I know you are a healer. I rebuke the tumor that's in my body. I rebuke, you know, the cancer on my lungs. And Lord, I refuse to allow my spirit to succumb to a way of just wanting to cope and live with it and become comfortable with it. Because as long as you're on the throne, as long as my Bible says that you heal and by your stripes I am healed, I'm going to have a problem. Either your word is worth everything or it's worth nothing. That's the kind of spirit that is willing to labor to do kingdom business. That's the kind of spirit that says, I'm going to go boldly to the throne room of grace. That's the kind of spirit, you say, well, gee, I don't want to, you know, talk to God or whatever like that. I mean, I don't want to seem rude. No, it's not seeming rude. It's taking him for who he is. He says, come to me. I'm inviting you to prove me. See that I don't want to bless you. See that I don't want to touch your circumstance. See that I don't want to touch your body. Jesus went, and I told this to the person who I prayed for that God would reveal. I said, let me tell you something. Because he shared, well, you know, yeah, I can live with it until I die. And I said, well, gee, I said, it sounds pretty easy. Sounds pretty sane. And I'm thinking, oh, Justin, I don't want to seem like a jerk to this guy. But I wanted to provoke his heart and faith because I know that his Father loves him so much. That he has yet to know, okay, you want to bring God's will into this? You know, well, you know, there's a purpose. Okay, well, then tell me, what is the purpose? Because if you know, say, well, I believe there's a purpose for it, then God will reveal you the purpose while you're in that chair. Until then, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the purpose. God, why am I here? Why is this? Why? There's nothing wrong with asking questions. Jesus tells a man who's at a pool of Bethesda, who's crippled, and you're talking about seeming like a jerk, whatever. Jesus Christ himself goes to the man. He goes, how long are you going to be here? Hey, Jesus, I'm crippled. You know? Nobody, he says, can carry me into the pool of Bethesda where I can receive healing, where the angel goes and stirs the waters and receive healing. The man didn't answer Jesus' question. Jesus didn't ask him, who here is going to help you? He says, how long will you be here? In other words, he asks him about his will. Where's your will at? You know, we could say, well, God, if you will. No. God does will, but where's your will? Because God says, I want to be in agreement with you. I don't want to just be in agreement for you. But I want to know, are you willing for me to touch your life right now? Are you willing for me to touch that circumstance right now? Are you willing to forgive that person and begin to pray the blessing of the Lord over them to release and bring forth liberation in your life right now? Where's your will at? That's why I asked the man, are you willing to be in the chair until you die, unless the Lord returns? Well, yeah. Okay. Well, we got that established. Now we know a will in something. It's your will to be there. Not God's will, it's your will. But let me pray for you, and let's encourage your faith. And so I prayed with the man. Lord, reveal yourself to him. Father, cause his eyes. Help him where he's at. Enlarge his faith. And I'm looking forward to hearing that testimony. I really am. And God gets to us on that level. And so he gets the book of, Moses gets the book of covenant. And covenant, you know, when my wife and I, covenant, we're talking about relationship, this is all part of relationship. Ascending in fellowship, you can say ascending in your, and will cause you to excel in relationship with God. But Moses gets the book of covenant now with the people. And so we talked about relationship or covenant. And, you know, when my wife and I got married and we made covenant, someone asked me, they said, Justin, what four-letter word does it take for your covenant or your marriage to thrive? I said, well, love, you know, L-O-V-E, four letters, love. Everybody needs love. The Beatles even knew that. You know, all we need is love. So he's like, of course. She says, no, work. Work. She says, oh no, you need love. Without it, you wouldn't even be here. But you need work to cultivate that love. Because there's sometimes where you don't feel the love, or you don't feel in love. It's not necessarily whether your wife or your husband did anything, it's just the fact that, I don't know, I just don't feel anything right now. But work. Labor. So he gets the Book of the Covenant, he sprinkles it with labor, and he sprinkles it upon the people, and he says, listen, for you to come into the promises of God, you're going to have to labor. And how am I going to labor? You're going to have to labor according to covenant. You want to obtain your covenantal status as God's people, Israel? You're going to have to work. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to work at it. And thank God he gives you the grace to do it. Philippians 2:2 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, this is what Paul's saying to the Philippians, but now much more my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. I wish I could get, you know, on TV, I see these men six-pack abs. I wish I could get it without working for it. Work it out. Work out your salvation. Work out the fruit that's in your life. God gives you the grace to do it. Anyway, step three, we'll just go ahead. Ascension. I'm going to read on and we're going to finish this chapter. Is this making sense? Is this okay? Okay. I just don't want to throw just some information out there. I want to encourage us and really kind of encourage our taste palate. Anyway, verse 9, it says, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Ahu, the 70 elders of Israel, it says that they saw the God of Israel, and there was under their feet as if it were paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his cleanliness, or his clearness, I'm sorry. And I looked up that word paved, and the Hebrew word for paved is libna, which means whiteness or transparency. So, they erected themselves into a place of worship. They came to a place of surrendering their will to labor for, you know, what God, you know, to climb this mountain to go. And now, as they began to walk, their walk, it says it was like it was paved. It was like it was already paved out. This is the direction for them to go. I mean, you couldn't get a more sure way to go when it's paved and it's right there. It's not, they're not bumbling over rocks and trying to figure a way out up the mountain. It's like, man, all of a sudden we hit the yellow brick road. And this is the way to go, walking in it. And Libna means transparency. So as they're walking, they're now, I believe prophetically, now they're walking into a place of coming into transparency unto the Lord. Wow! So now what worship did and their willingness to labor, now they're coming into a place of transparency together as they're working now their way up the mountain. Isn't that cool? So they're going up, and they say that all of a sudden, it was paved like the stone. I mean, you know, and it says, and it was as if it was the body of heaven in all clearness. All of a sudden, now as we are ascending in fellowship with God. Before, when I went to worship the Lord in the morning or whenever I started prayer, I didn't have clarity of thought. All I know is I have things to pray about, but I began to put that aside. I'm praising Him for who He is. Now I'm saying, okay, Lord, I still don't have clarity, but I'm willing to labor and to do whatever to come to You. And then in step three, as they're now making the ascent, clarity begins to reveal itself. Heavenly clarity. Not just clarity in what choices you got to make, but all of a sudden, I know now the will of God, and I'm walking in it. So this is what they're experiencing. This clarity comes to their life. It says, upon the nobles, the children of God in Israel, He did not lay His hand. They also saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to Me in the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, and the law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach the people. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come to them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Wow. I don't think it made that sound, but it covered the mountain. It was Siri. No. All right, covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the mountain Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to end it right there. Wow. You see what happens when you're willing to labor in prayer? The cloud of His glory will then, you'll come right into. I can't imagine, can you imagine that sight? Looking up at a mountain and all you see is this cloud and it looks like a volcano is taking place inside. And here's Moses inside of that. And yet Moses, he's experiencing, he's ascending, this is his fellowship with God. Willing to speak to Him and as God would speak to him as a man speaks to his friend. And yet he's experiencing the glory and the presence of the Lord, such a weightiness. He goes into a thick cloud because God's presence is thick. It's heavy. It's tangible. You can't help but to see and feel. Even those who are not in the mountain couldn't help but see it. It was that thick. And so when God shows up, everybody knows God shows up. But when you have already postured your heart in worship, and you've already said, Lord, I'm just willing to praise you. I'm willing to labor for you. And Lord, as you give me grace, because without you, I can't do it. And when you get into that posture in your spirit, you can't help but not miss the presence of the Lord and walk right into it. Every single time. Every single time. It was when two men, the end of the book of Luke, when two men were discouraged in their spirit on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is walking in the midst of them, and these two disciples who were discouraged because they didn't know if, you know, Jesus rose again, and, you know, he was beaten on the cross and died, and all their hope went away, and all this stuff, they were so discouraged, they weren't worshiping God, they weren't saying, Lord, I'm willing to labor, they were walking in the opposite direction, going back to Emmaus with a discouraged spirit, which was hindering their worship, hindering their labor, and they couldn't even recognize Jesus when He was right there in the midst of them. Wow! One of the scariest passages in Scripture is when Samson, the strong and mighty man that God used, where he was flirting with his walk with God by indulging in what he rather do rather than worshiping the Lord and manifesting His gifts and His power and His strength and sleeping with the Delilah and all this stuff. The scariest passage is when the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson and he knew it not. He was so void and so numb to his relationship with God that when God says, you know what, I'm leaving this party, he didn't even notice. That's like going to a ball with your best friend and you're so caught up in what's going on and you didn't realize that your friend's just nowhere to be found. You're just so caught up in your own And so they were so discouraged, and they allowed that spirit to just weigh upon them, and all these things, and all of a sudden, it's like, dear Jesus is saying, man, and the Bible says this, oh, I love it. When you read in the end of Luke, it says, Jesus says to them, he goes, why are you so discouraged? And they're going through their whole spiel of why I'm upset, and why am I sad, and this and that. And the Bible says, and Jesus, he didn't say to them, hey, guys, don't worry, you know, I'm Jesus. No. It says, and he expounded on the Scriptures, beginning where? With Moses. Ascending in fellowship. So much so that he's telling them about Moses. He's going through the Scriptures about himself. About himself. And so while he's talking about all of a sudden their faith is encouraging and discouragement is lifting and all of a sudden they're finding themselves, man, I just can't wait to worship the Lord again because I'm hearing him come alive in the Word and all that. And now all of a sudden the spirit of labor comes in them like, wow, I want to do things for the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden the Bible says that then their eyes opened up and they saw the presence, they saw the person of God, Jesus Christ. And then they said this, oh, I love it. And the disciples, because then Jesus vanished from their sight, Edna, they turned to each other and they said, did not our hearts burn with fire? In other words, the same fire that was burning on top of the mountain that Moses had to go into, they found that was burning already within them. Why? Because there was now an understanding, not only an understanding, now they could see and recognize, and there was a little ignition going on inside, and all of a sudden the fire began to come back again. No wonder, Pastor Mel, that Moses wanted to stay there for 40 days and 40 nights. Why? Because he's in the consuming fire of the presence of God. It didn't take God 40 days to write 10 commandments. It takes us like 2 minutes to read them. But he was in the presence of God. I'm here to encourage you this. When we begin to align ourselves in worship to him, you don't got to have all the answers. You don't have to have... God has all the answers. You don't have to have every step, whatever discernment, whatever thing. Listen, anytime Satan wants to kind of hang in your mind with that spirit of despair and discouragement or shortcoming or being just so lax and, you know, whatever the case may be, listen, you just tell him it's an A-B conversation. See your way out of it. You're not involved in my prayer time with God. And so when you come before him, to be able to be just naked and not ashamed, to say, Lord, here I am. Take me as I am. Oh, he'll take you. And the beautiful thing is, when you're in the place of the fire of his presence, his fire won't destroy you, it will refine you. Because when Moses wound up coming back, and you can read on, he came back and he had to put a shroud over his face because he was lit up and glowing. The people couldn't even handle the glow that was on his face. Because he was sitting in the sun a little too long. For 40 days and 40 nights, nonstop, 24/7, in the presence of God. And he liked it so much that when he came down the mountain and then the people kind of, you know, they saw the mountain blowing up and doing the thing, they started worshiping their idols and whatever. He said, I'm going back to this place, back to the mountaintop. I'm going to talk to the Lord. And he began to talk to God in boldness. You know, but it comes through this. When you're ascending in your fellowship, you know you're going somewhere in your fellowship with God when you've entered into his presence.
Wow.
Sometimes you got to pray for however long or so short, whatever the case may be. But here's the good news. When you're already living in the cloud of his glory, when you're already entertaining his presence within your life, it's not going to take you that long to ascend to the mountaintop. That's the good news.
Amen.
That's the good news. Yes, we go from mountain to mountain. We have to go through the valleys, and most of your walk with God will be in the valley place. But when you already have a heart of worship and already posture before the Lord, it won't take you long to enter into the fellowship of his presence.
Hallelujah.
And ultimately to see his person.
Wow.
Amen.